Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 20. I hope to look at verses 11 through 21. And I've entitled this, That You May Believe. What do you believe? Just exactly what do you believe about eternity? What do you believe happens one split second after the heart beats its last time? What do you believe about what each individual is facing in eternity? Have you believed the Bible? Have you believed the gospel? Have you believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer? Have you believed that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved, only in Christ Jesus? You see, for some, belief in Christ Jesus comes instantly. They hear the gospel, and for some, they hear the gospel for the very first time. But in that very first time they hear it, they believe. So as I say, for some, belief, faith in Christ Jesus comes instantly. And for others, it's a process over time. You have people who sat in churches for years and years and years as a child, as a young person, but never really came to Christ. Were never really born again. They were sitting in church, and many times they were flipping through their Bibles, and many times they were involved in the singing of the songs and the hymns and the music, but they never really came to the conscious decision, I was born a sinner. And because I was born a sinner, I am a sinner, and I will remain a sinner until I am born again. And even when I am born again, yes, I will still sin, but the sin has already been paid for by Christ Jesus on the cross at Calvary. We have multitudes sitting in, shall we call them, religious institutions, week after week after week, and they're going through a religious service of some kind, but it is not that religious service, or not that service, that is anointed, appointed, and ordained by God, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that is lifting up the Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Christ Jesus. So we have all of these different expressions of religious life, and we have all these different expressions of religious ceremonies, and we have all these religious organizations, but there's one church. In all the world, in every tribe, in every tongue, in every nation, there's one church worldwide, universally. There's only one church. And that one church is comprised of and made up of those who have recognized themselves as sinners, gone before the throne of God, confessing I'm a sinner, and in childlike faith, asking Christ Jesus to come into their heart, be their Lord, and be their Savior. Now, we have any number of religious organizations in the various nations of the world, and each of those religious organizations submit themselves and propose themselves to be the means by which sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. God does not recognize them. God the Father does not recognize them for what they purport themselves to be. You see, there's only one church, and that church is the body of Christ on earth today. That church is the bride of Christ on earth today. That church is the temple of God on earth today. And one thing that we must understand is that as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of the bride of Christ, as one who's been born again, you have direct access to the throne of God. At any second, any minute, any hour of the day, you have direct access to the throne of God. Unfortunately, too many times our access to the throne of God is utilized for self purposes, self-serving. Want to go before the throne of God saying, do this, do that, give me this, give me that. And we never really get around to understanding that he has anointed and appointed believer priests to stand in the hedge, make up the gap, and represent the nations of the world, beginning with their own nation, but then beginning with the rest of the nations with the world. Too many of those who are truly born again, they are truly born again. They've been indwelt. They are indwelt by the Spirit of God. They've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is the creative power of the universe. And God has made everything in his heaven, in his kingdom, available to those who are his children, who've been adopted by him. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Are you hearing me say to you that if you have been born again, notice I didn't say if you are religious. I didn't say if you belong to a religious organization. I said if you have been born again, then you've been adopted into the family of God. You have access to everything God owns. You have access to his power. You have access to his wisdom and his knowledge. He can guide. He can direct. He can establish you in your decisions. Too many of those sitting in church are not a child of God. They're religious, yes. Involved in religious activity, yes. Professing a belief in Christ Jesus without possessing Christ himself. It's one thing to profess a belief in Christ Jesus. It's another thing to possess Christ Jesus by having been born again. So in this message today, I want to help you better understand who you are in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand that sometimes, please don't give up on yourself. God's not going to give up on you. And I keep telling you in message after message after message, there's about five different levels of spiritual growth you've got to come through before you even approach any kind of spiritual maturity. And to be quite frank with you, a majority of the church has not made it beyond the young child, and some not even beyond the infantile level. We need spiritual growth. We need spiritual maturity. We need spiritual maturity to read the signs of the times. We need to understand the Word of God to read the signs of the times. And we need to read the signs of the times in order to appropriately approach the throne of God as an intercessor and intercede on behalf of the kingdom of God in the nations of the world. I'm going to say this to you again, and you'll hear me say it so many times. God has turned all of his work over to the church. And by the church, once again, I'm not talking about a religious organization. I'm talking about the blood-bought, blood-washed, spirit-indwelt, spirit-anointed people of God who have been born again, adopted into the family of God, commissioned as a believer priest, anointed as a believer priest, commissioned as a soldier in God's army. That is who I'm speaking of. Understand this. As I said, some come to Christ fairly instantly. They hear the gospel, they believe, they receive, and they come into the kingdom of God fairly instantly. For others, it's a process of time. They have to hear the gospel time over time over time. And as they process it, and many times, it's kind of like water off a duck's back. They hear the gospel, doesn't touch them. Hear the gospel Sunday after Sunday, week after week, doesn't touch them. Does not mean a thing. It's just a religious expression, an expression of religious life they're going through. And so they hear the gospel, but it really is meaningless to them. But then you have to understand this. Within that group also, there are those who will never hear the gospel. They will never be born again. They will die and go to hell without Christ. Folks, religious institutions and religious organizations, and even a good part of what we call the church, the body of Christ, has membership involved in that local assembly. But just being a member of the local assembly does not make you a member of the body of Christ. Hear me. Being a member of a local assembly does not make you a member of the body of Christ. It does not make you a believer priest. It does not make you a child of God. It does not make you a soldier of the cross. But for some, it's instantaneous. For others, they come to know Christ over a process of time. And in some, and I may be talking to some like that today, for some it requires a certain set of circumstances or a certain situation to get your attention. And God knows who you are. God knows who you are. And God, and you may be one of those people, you require a certain amount of circumstances, a certain type of circumstances, or a situation of some kind to arrest your attention, to stop you, make you stop and think, wait a minute, what's going on here? Have I been wrong all this time? Why is this occurring to me? Why is this happening in my life? Why am I sensing this? Why am I feeling this? You see, for some, it's an instantaneous thing. For others, it's a process of time. And for others, it requires certain situations or circumstances to get their attention. But God knows how to allow those situations and those circumstances into the life of those that he has known before the foundation of the world would at some point in time submit and surrender to his lordship. God has never been caught by surprise by anything. And God has known before the foundation of the world who would believe, who would receive, and who would not. You say, Bob, you keep repeating that quite a bit in your messages for the radio congregation. You're right, I do. Why? Because there's a mixed multitude out there. In my local congregation, I'm not concerned with that. I could perform this for any member of our congregation, and I could preach them into heaven. I could teach them into heaven. But the radio congregation, you're a mixed multitude. You are a mixed multitude, and you come from different backgrounds. Many of you are involved in different religious organizations. Many of you are involved in different belief systems. And there's one truth. You must be born again. Be born again. You must be born again. So I come through this. I understand that I'm talking to a mixed multitude. And I'm trying to help everybody within that mixed multitude understand what it really means to be born again, to be a child of God, to be adopted into the family of God, and to be a believer priest. You see, for those who have not been born again, Christ is the only solution. I mean, you may be involved in religious activity up to your ears, and you may be involved in religious activity a certain number of hours a week, but you've not yet come to Christ. But understand this, God has never been caught by surprise by anyone who came to him. God knew before the foundation of the world. God knew before the foundation of the world who would believe, who would receive, who would not believe, who would not receive. He knew before the foundation who would be deceived religiously. He knew who would be religiously deceived before the foundation of the world. God has never learned anything new, and he's never been caught by surprise. He has never been caught by surprise by any individual who called on him saying, God, Heavenly Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a valid prayer. Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that he is God. Acknowledge Christ Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God, God in the flesh, on the cross, becoming sin. For who would believe and receive, taken upon himself the sins of all who would believe and all who would receive, taken upon himself their sins. Please hear me. Sin has to be put to death. God only knows one solution for sin. Kill it. Kill it. Sin has to die. And that is why Christ went to the cross. Because my sins, every sin I ever sinned, and every sin that I will ever sin, when I confess that sin, it was placed on Christ Jesus and put to death in Christ Jesus. God only knows one solution for sin. Put it to death. Put it to death. God has known from eternity past what it would take for an individual to come to a point in time in their life when they would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. And for some, he had to permit or cause that set of circumstances. Now, there are others he knows, no matter what circumstances, no matter what situation they face, they will never, ever, ever submit and surrender to his Lordship. He knows that. He knows that some will die and go to hell and would go to hell denying him, refusing to believe in him, refusing to accept his free offer of salvation, refusing Christ on the cross. He knows that, but he also knows what will lead to some to their conversion. He knows what will lead some to their conversion. He knows what it will take to lead some to their conversion. Stop and think about it. Choose your own means by which you came to salvation. Think back on it. Was it a process of time? In my own life, as a child, I made a commitment, or I tried to make a commitment to the Lord. I didn't have the foggiest idea as a child what was involved in discipleship. I didn't have the foggiest idea as a child when I decided I wanted to be a Christian. I did not have the foggiest idea what was involved in coming through the stages of spiritual growth. So once you're born again, you come into the family of God as an infant. But oh, there's so much to be learned. And you got so much to come through. Folks, it's not a cakewalk. I keep telling you, it is not a cakewalk. Every day of the world is a battle. Every day of the world, you're up against everything out of hell that wants to trip you up, destroy your faith, make you fall, make you falter, make you doubt, make you question what you believe. Every day of the world, it's a battle. Emotionally, spiritually, sometimes physically, mentally, it's a battle. You've got to know that you know that you know who you are in Christ Jesus to come through those levels and those periods of opposition, because you're going to meet satanic opposition for the rest of your life. Every day of your life, you're going to meet satanic opposition. Satan's not going to let you grow in the Lord without opposition. If he cannot keep you and stop you and prevent you from being born again, then he wants to stop you, prevent you, restrict you in your spiritual growth. You see, as you grow strong in the Lord, you become a threat to hell. As you become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, as you come to understand who you are and all that you are in Christ Jesus, and that all that is available to you in Christ Jesus, and that you have access to the throne of God, that you have access to the power of God, that you have access to all that God is through submission and surrendering to his Lordship once you're born again. You have access. Satan does not want you to know that. You see, once you start coming to grips with that spiritual truth, you become a threat to hell. So much of the church is not a threat to hell. So much of the church is not a threat to hell. Satan's not even concerned about it. As a matter of fact, you'd be surprised how many people belong to how many churches who are truly born again. Yes, they're truly born again. But Satan has assigned some of the least demons he has to help mess them up in the walk of the Lord. He has assigned some of the lesser demons in his kingdom to them in order to somehow restrict them and hinder them in their growth of the Lord, because he knows it won't take much. Listen to me. There are those in the body of Christ. Satan knows that individual is not going to apply themselves. They're not going to give themselves to spiritual growth, getting to become more Christ-like in everything they are, everything they say, everything they do. So I need not waste my resources by putting an unclean spirit or some unclean spirits in the pathway of their life to try to hinder them and restrict them. No, I can use these little ones. I can use these weaker ones. And I'll save the stronger ones for those who are stronger in the Lord and the power of his might. Folks, it's a reality. Read the Word of God. It's warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. We are in a spiritual warfare, people of God. and Satan wants to neutralize you. He does not want you as an intercessor. He does not want you to be light. He does not want you to be salt. He does not want you to be a witness for Christ. He does not want God to use you to advance the kingdom of God. Therefore, if he can weaken you and neutralize you so God can't use you really to advance the kingdom of God, he's got a trophy. We've got people in the body of Christ who are truly, truly born again, but they're really of no great use in advancing the kingdom of God. Choose your own means in the process by which you came to Christ. What did it take? What did the Heavenly Father have to allow into your life to get your attention? And for some of you, I might ask you this, what is he yet to allow into your life to get your attention? For some of us, it was just a drawing and a pulling. Others of us, there were circumstances and situations that we didn't know how to handle. Some of us, folks, it's endless. The means and the methods by which Satan uses to keep us from coming to Christ are endless. And the love of God, and the mercy of God, and the grace of God, and the opportunities available to the child of God are endless as well. Absolutely endless. So, we come to this point now where, in our message, where Christ has been crucified. We're into the message now. Christ has been crucified, and his executioners have declared him dead. Those who crucified him, they're accustomed to death. They're accustomed to putting people to death. They know how to recognize death. And so they come to the cross, and they recognize him as dead. You recall that Joseph of Arimathea asked for his body. He went to Pilate asking for his body. So Pilate, once he assured that Jesus was dead, released the body, and he was taken to place him in his own tomb. And he was placed in the tomb. Now he's been there 3 days. This is the third day. And Mary Magdalene, this is on a Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb to help prepare his body for final entombment. She came, the others were going to meet her. She just happens to be there, the first one that appears to us, but she comes to the tomb, and she's going to help prepare his body for final entombment, and she finds the tomb empty. She goes to help prepare his body for final entombment, and she finds the tomb empty. She can't believe it. What have they done? What did they do with his body? Why did they take it? What are they doing with it? And she's upset. So she runs to tell Peter and John. And she tells them, he's not in the tomb. They've taken him. He's not in the tomb. So Peter and John go to the tomb themselves. They go to verify her story. They come. They look and they leave. Now it's interesting to me. John outran Peter. And John got to the tomb first, but he didn't go in. He paused. He paused looking into the tomb. But Peter didn't hesitate. Peter gets to the tomb and goes right into the tomb. He wants to verify that he's not there. They take a look. I don't doubt that they kind of looked at each other puzzled. Where is he? Why isn't he here? What have they done with him? Why did they come and take his body? You see, they had not yet fully grasped what Jesus had told them about being resurrected. I feel that so much of the church is there. They've never really grasped the resurrected Christ. He's alive. He's alive. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But I feel that too many who profess a belief in Christ Jesus are not real sure he came out of that tomb. He came out of the tomb, folks. Make no mistake about this. That is a well-documented historical point. He came out of that tomb. So they go in. They look around, they question, they look, they leave. But Mary doesn't leave. Mary stays there. Mary remains where she last knew his body to be. She last knew his body to be in that tomb, so she hangs around that tomb. But the word tells us in John chapter 20, verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She remains at the last place where she knew him to be. She was hesitant to leave the last place she knew him to be. And she knew he had been placed in that tomb. And she went to that tomb wanting to prepare those final preparations for entombment. But he's not there. Peter, John, they come. They go in the tomb, quizzically looking at each other, wondering what's going on, and leave. She doesn't leave. She hangs around the last place she knew him to be. She's both perplexed and confused. She just simply doesn't understand it. And then she goes and she looks in the tomb again. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Jesus is not there. He is risen. He is risen. Folks, that's a spiritual reality that you need to come to grips with. Christ Jesus was crucified. They ran a spear in his side. These were soldiers accustomed to death. These were soldiers who recognized death. And they recognized him as being dead. And the report to Pilate was, yes, yes, you can give the body to that Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus is dead. We can attest to the fact that he is dead. But understand this. He's risen. They put him in a tomb, and they closed the tomb. But they couldn't keep him in the tomb because he is risen. Do you realize that, as a child of God, do you realize that you worship, that you serve, that you pray to the risen Christ who was crucified, who on the cross, he who knew no sin, became sin? Do you realize that on that cross, when he had become sin for all who would believe by taking upon himself all the sins of all who would believe and receive, regardless of how heinous, how vulgar, how ugly, how mean, how nasty, how filthy, how abominable that sin was, Christ took that sin to himself and put it to death. Sin has to die. So much of the church does not understand the reality of that spiritual principle. Sin has to die. And it died in Christ Jesus. But death couldn't hold him. Death could not hold him. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He is risen from the dead. That, friend, is a spiritual reality. That is a spiritual reality that you need to embrace. He is risen. You see, without that, without his being risen from the dead, mankind would be without hope. I wouldn't have any hope. If Christ had not come out of that tomb, what hope would I have? What hope would you have? Without his resurrection, mankind would be without hope. We would have no reason for hope. Had he not come out of that tomb, his resurrection from the dead was essential in proving that he was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh. John chapter 20, verse 13. Then they said to her, these angels, speaking to Mary, then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." I noticed that, I said to myself, the angel spoke to her in her language, Hebrew. The angel spoke to her in her language. And the more I thought about that, I thought, well, angels can speak any language. They can speak any language that needs to be spoken, depending on the situation and the circumstances. But I find this interesting. I notice that when Jesus addresses her, he called her woman. We'll see that in a moment. And these angels, they address her as woman. Did they know her name? No doubt. Why did they not call her by name? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, therefore, Scripture doesn't say, I can't say. But I find it interesting that initially Jesus called her woman as well. But that's what the angels called her. They addressed her as woman. And they asked her reason for her grief. Why are you crying? What is your grief? And she answered, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. I come to prepare his body, and his body is not here. I don't know. I don't even know how to deal with that. She knows he was crucified. She watched him die. Mary was one of those standing, looking at him on the cross. She knew he was crucified. She knew he was dead. And yet she had not yet grasped the fullness of who he was, nor had Peter, nor had John, nor any of the disciples. In light of everything he had taught them, in spite of all he told them, they had not yet fully grasped what he was saying to them. But then, how much has he said to us that we haven't grasped? How much has he said in his word to us that speaks to each of us individually, personally, that we have not yet grasped? How much has he said to you that you have not yet fully grasped about who you are in Christ Jesus? All that you are in Christ Jesus. What's available to you in Christ Jesus. What you can do as a child of God. What you can be as a child of God. And I'm not talking about name and claim it. I'm not talking about a better car or a bigger house. I'm talking about kingdom. Kingdom involvement. Kingdom work. Not only in this nation, but in the nations of the world. Because once again, God has turned all of his work over to the church. And if we don't get it done, it won't get done. And there's going to come a process, a time in the process of time, when it doesn't get done. And at that point in time, Antichrist will come on the scene and oppression on the church. And then, towards the end of that time, Christ will return. But until then, you see, Christ doesn't return as long as the church. Folks, it's up to us. Hear me. It is up to the church. It's up to us to hold the line. It's up to us to be the godly, holy, separated people that he's called us to be. It's up to us to be the intercessor, to stand in the hedge, to make up the gap, to be the salt, to be the light in the community. It is up to you. It's up to me. We have to do it. Understand what's going on here. He's paid the penalty for our sins. He took our sins on himself to that cross so they could be put to death in himself so that we could be adopted into the family of God. Adopted into the family of God. Born again. Become a new creation, enabled and empowered by the creative power of the universe. You have to access that power. You have to access that authority through submission. You access that power and that authority through submission. Once you're born again, now submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in life, because unconfessed sin in the life hinders and restricts the prayer life. Hinders and restricts the fellowship with Christ. Hinders and restricts the walk with Christ. We need to get the sin out. The sin out of our own individual lives. And then we need to confess and sin the sins of the nation. All the sins the nation has embraced. People of God, hear me. It's up to us. It's up to us. And in my generation, I don't want to fail. And in my generation, I don't want you to fail in my generation. And I don't want you to fail in your generation. I want us to remain salt and remain light. I want us to remain faithful and do that which God has called us to do. Stand in the hedge, make up the gap, and be the soldiers of the cross, the believer priest that he's called us to be. We can hold back, please hear me. We can hold back the encroachment of the spirit of darkness, the spirit of Antichrist in our nation. And Christians, the believer priest in every nation in the world can hold back the advancement of the spirit of Antichrist in their nation. But we, because God has turned all of his work over to his bride, and the church is his bride. He's turned all of his work over to the church. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. Oh, that the people of God would hear this message, believe this message, receive this message. Well, Bob, you're a little bit across the top here, aren't you? No. No, I'm not across the top. I'm just simply stating truth to you, but I feel it very strongly. I'm simply stating, I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm not trying to do anything except get you to understand who you are in Christ Jesus, believe who you are in Christ Jesus, receive everything Christ has made available to you, and stand in the hedge, make up the gap, and hold back the kingdom of Antichrist. Hold back the government of Antichrist. Some of you got kids. Some of you got grandkids. Some of you got great-grandkids. Do you want them to come under an ever-encroaching government under the rule of Antichrist, the spirit of Satan? Do you want Satan to be controlling the nation in which your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren live? Then it's up to you. It's up to us in our generation. You see, each generation, the torch passes to every generation. When my generation passes off the scene, I pass the torch on to the next generation. Stay firm. Stay true. Stay strong in the Lord. Stay firm. Represent the kingdom of God. Stand against the kingdom of darkness. Hate everything out of hell. Hate everything out of hell. Be faithful to God in all that you are. Once again, she answers them when they ask her why she's grieving. Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Why? Why didn't she recognize him? She turns to leave the tomb, and she's met by Jesus. She did not recognize him for who he was. I don't know why. And the Bible doesn't say why. But for some reason, for whatever reason he chose to do so, he did not let her recognize him. He's resurrected in his resurrected body. And for whatever purpose, and for whatever reason, and conjecture is useless. Conjecture on this point and at this point is absolutely, totally useless. But for whatever reason, he did not allow her to recognize him for who he was in his resurrected body. We're not told there's anything great different about his resurrected body at this time. We will later. Conjecture is useless. Now, John chapter 20, verse 15. Then Jesus said to her, woman, here again, the angels called her woman. They didn't call her Mary. Why did they call her woman? Jesus didn't call her Mary at this time. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She supposed him to be the gardener. Said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Once again, I look at that verse, and I see Jesus speaking to her, and he doesn't call her Mary. Yet, he says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? He knew. He knew. He knew the answer to both questions. But he wanted her to positionalize. He's allowing her to declare her motive. He's allowing her to declare her motive for searching for him, coming to see him, coming to minister to his body. And he's letting her express her reasoning. Do you realize he does the same thing for us? Many, many times, he gives us time to express our motive, our reasoning, in our prayer time, in the prayer closet. And some of you, I'm talking to some of you today, you've been before the Lord. You don't understand this. You don't understand that. You're asking him this. You're asking him that. And it seems like the heavens are brass, that he's turned a deaf ear, but he hasn't. But sometimes he's giving us an opportunity to find out just how serious we are. How serious we are about what we're asking. How serious we are about what we're praying. And sometimes it's as though he's, just like that woman that came to him, and it was as though he never heard her. She had a daughter that needed deliverance. And he acted as though he didn't even hear her. And later, when he spoke to her, he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she says, that's right, Master. You're absolutely right. But the puppies eat the crumbs from the Master's table. I'm a puppy. I'll take the crumbs. I'll take the crumbs of whatever you will give me. And Jesus, look there, look at that. It just thrills my heart. I have to look at that, and he looks at her and says, woman, he talks about her faith. He compliments her on her faith and says, it is as you have asked. And in that moment, her daughter was healed. In that moment, her daughter was healed. He is allowing Mary to declare her motive, her reasoning. Why are you looking for him? Why are you seeking his body? Because I want to prepare it. I want to get it, give it a decent preparation for burial. Oh, how many times are we there with Jesus in different areas of life, in different expressions of life? You've been there and didn't even recognize you were there. You're going to be there again. Now, I hope after this message today, you may be more sensitive to it, but there are times it's as though the heavens have turned to brass. You're not hearing God. You're not getting an answer. You don't understand what's going on. And sometimes he's given you the opportunity to find out how serious you are. How serious are you? What's your motive? What's your motive in asking what you're asking? What's your desire? Why is that your desire? What is your desire and what is the motive of your desire? Folks, it's a mix. And you've got to understand much of it is involved in spiritual growth. It's not just name it and claim it. It's believe it and live it. Believe it and live it. Not just name and claim it, but believe it. Live it. Receive it. That's the key. Live out what you say you are. Live out what you say you believe. And then receive from his hand. In his timing, in his way, stay off his throne. Stay off the throne of God. Don't try to occupy the throne of God and dictate and control everything yourself. Stay off his throne. Give him elbow room to work. But keep requesting. Keep praying. Till he says no, whatever the case may be. So you're going to bump across these situations and different expressions of life. She answered his question, sir. She's supposing him to be there. Let's go back up to his question again. We go back up. He's, woman, who are you? Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Her motive, no doubt, was to ensure a proper disposal of the corpse. She was not expecting resurrection. Neither was Peter. Neither was John. He had told them. They didn't have ears to hear, but how much has he said that I don't have ears to hear? How much has he said that you don't have ears to hear? It's spiritual growth, folks, but you got to want him. You got to want to hear him. You've got to want intimacy with him. You've got to want to know him and know his word and believe his word and live his word. You've got to want to know it. And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She just wanted to receive the body. She just wanted to retrieve the body so she could give it a decent disposition. And then Jesus said to her in John chapter 20, verse 16, Mary, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. She recognized the voice. At this point in time, he lets her recognize the voice. Didn't call her woman. Called her by her name. He knows your name. He knows your name. Your name is well known by him. And there have been times he spoke to you and you didn't recognize his voice. You didn't recognize him speaking to you. And then there have been times that Satan masqueraded as him and you bought into that. Folks, it takes spiritual sensitivity. It takes spiritual sensitivity. Spending time with the Lord. Spending time talking to the Lord. Spending time listening to the Lord. spending time in the Word of God so that when He speaks, you know whether or not it, what I'm hearing in my spirit, what I'm hearing in my soul, what I'm hearing in my mind, does this line up with the Word of God? Because Satan wants to confuse you. Satan wants to deceive Mary. She replies, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher, teacher. She couldn't believe it. She could not believe it. And so then, He permits her. He enables her to recognize Him. And it would appear from the context of the message that she tried to hug Him. She tried to hold on to Him. It's almost like she's saying, you got away one time, but you'll not get away again. It would appear from the Scriptures she was trying to hug Him or hold Him. But then I asked myself, what would I have done in that situation? I thought He was dead. I'm looking for His body. I want to dispose of His corpse. And all of a sudden, there He is, resurrected, talking to me, calling me my name. How would you have responded? How would I have responded? She was astounded. She could hardly believe her eyes. She had difficulty believing what was going on. I can understand that in her life. I think that would have happened to you, happened to me. Would we have had questions about the validity of what we were experiencing? Did you hear what I just asked you? In that situation, would we have questioned the validity of what we were experiencing? Would we have recognized the way we were experiencing speaking to one who had been crucified, died? We knew He was dead, and yet He's standing here speaking to me? How about you? How about me? Would we have questioned the validity of what we were experiencing at that time? Speaking to one whom we knew had been crucified? One whom we knew had been dead? I can't answer that fully, truthfully, neither can you. None of us can really fully, truthfully answer that question. Standing, speaking to the one you saw crucified, it's what she was doing. She saw Him nailed to that cross. She saw Him hanging on that cross. And here He is talking to her. John 20, verse 17. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to Me. She obviously was trying to grab Him, hold Him, and hold on to Him. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father. But go to My brethren and say to them, I am ascending to My Father and your Father and to My God and to your God. So in her excitement, in her joy and excitement, she had grabbed Him and was trying to hold on to Him. And Jesus had to dissuade her from doing that. Jesus had to dissuade her, do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father. He had not at that time ascended back to heaven to the Father. Now the question is, did He ascend and then return to earth again to show up to the apostles, His disciples? There are different views on that. There are different views. Some say, yes, He had ascended to heaven and went into the presence of God the Father, presenting, if you will, the blood that He shed on the cross. And others, no, He had not yet ascended and would not ascend to His one and final total ascension back into heaven. I don't know that's really material. There are different views on that. And I have no problem. I have no problem with Him going back to heaven for a moment. I have no problem with Him ascending back to heaven, to glory, to report to the Father, it is done. I've been to the cross. I've shed My blood. Here's the blood. I have no problem with that. Perhaps to report. I have no problem with Him going back, perhaps to report and to present His blood. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I can't say. There are two different schools of thought on this subject. And I have not positionalized, frankly. I have not positioned myself as it does not really matter, does it? What really matters is He arose from the dead. Whether He arose and went to glory and then came back is not really that important. Whether He arose and stayed here until He finally went to glory is not that important. The point is, He went to the cross. And on that cross, He was God's sacrifice for sin, for all who would believe and all who would receive. And on that cross, He took upon Himself the sins of everyone who would believe and receive, made provision for them to be born again and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. I don't have a problem with the virgin birth. I have no problem with the sinless life. I have no problem with the vicarious death of the cross. None of that poses me a problem. Does that pose you a problem? If so, you need to get alone with the Lord. You need to get quiet. Need to get quiet before the Lord. Determine what you believe. I have no problem with the virgin birth, the sinless life, his vicarious death of the cross. I have no problem with the purpose of his crucifixion, sin sacrifice. He was a sin sacrifice. He was a sacrifice for sin on the cross for any and all who would believe and receive, regardless of what their past was like, regardless of what they were, regardless of what they said, regardless of what they did, regardless of where they had been and what they had been a part of, on that cross, for all who believe, for all who approach him in childlike faith, believing he's the Son of God, that he was God's sacrifice on the cross on behalf of those who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. I have no problem with that. And the reality of his resurrection. See, that's what matters to me. The reality of his resurrection. He came out of that tomb. And when he came out of that tomb, he had conquered everything hell had to offer. When he came out of that tomb, he had conquered sin. He had conquered Satan. He had conquered death. He had conquered everything Satan could throw at him. And he put my sins and the sins of all who would believe and receive him to death in himself. John 20:18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Mary rushed. She left the scene where she was talking to Jesus. She rushed to his disciples to tell them about her meeting the Lord and the conversation he had with her. What must have gone through their minds? What must have gone through their minds as they rehashed everything he had told them, all the things he had said to them, as they rehashed in who he is and who he was and who he had been, God in the flesh, God's one acceptable sacrifice for sin, his own sinless son, Jesus, on the cross. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." That same day, at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They are in hiding. They're afraid and in hiding. Why? For fear of the Jews. After what the Jews had done to their master, what they might do to his disciples. That was the thinking. If they did that to him, what would they do to us? We're his disciples. In light of what they did to our master, and we're his disciples, what might they do to us? They didn't know. They were afraid. They were frightened. And Jesus shows up in their midst. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. After speaking to them, he showed them his wounds. He showed them the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his side. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After speaking to them, he informs them as to their ministry. He commissions them, but he lets them know, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." In other words, I'm sending you out to declare the gospel. I am sending you out to declare the gospel, and that has never changed. That has not changed for me. That has not changed for you. We are to be salt. We're to be light. And given the opportunity, we're to share our testimony, share our witness. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them in his resurrected body. In his resurrected body, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And at that time, the Holy Spirit was released to indwell and empower all who would believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. My Father, my God, I've tried to deliver this to them that I felt you gave to me. And I'm asking you to take it and use it in some way to advance the kingdom of God. Strengthen, encourage your people. Oh, Father God, strengthen and encourage your people to be that witness you've called us to be the salt, each of us, starting with me, Lord, that we can be the salt and we can be the light. We can be the witness that you want us to be and that you're willing to enable us and empower us to be. Oh, Father, let faith arise. Let faith arise and let us walk in that faith day after day after day. Let us be salt. Let us be light wherever you place us. And oh, Father God, use us, I pray, to advance the kingdom of God. I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.